This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, as we're going verse by verse through the New Testament on Sundays. And tonight's, or this morning's message is Jesus' ministry begins. Mark has a real action approach in his messages. Each of the Gospels is quite different, as we know, and Mark is very much action-packed, and We found in Matthew that he was featuring Jesus as the King of Israel. Mark is going to talk about Jesus as God's servant. Luke will talk about Jesus as the man, Son of Man, and as the healer. And then John, of course, will talk about Jesus as the Son of God, his deity. So with Mark, we're going to see that Jesus is revealed as God's servant. That's the key word, I think. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." A clue as to how to live your life? Put your own name in there. Jesus not only came that way, but also Jerry came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, to be a servant to all. Now, the dual focus of Jesus' life is service, but also sacrifice. That's another key word, service and sacrifice. As he preaches, he teaches, he heals, he delivers, he is serving others, even to the point of sacrifice, his death. So Jesus now commissions us to continue this work in his power as servants willing to sacrifice for him. Servants, sacrifice. Those are our key words. Let's have a quick look at the end of Mark. He closes with these words in Mark 16, that all of what Jesus does is not just about history, it's about instruction. It's about commissioning. It's about having us do the same thing. So Mark closes his gospel in chapter 16 and picking it up with verse 15. He said to the disciples, and he says to you and to me, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to get into the Gospel of Mark. Help us, Lord, to learn from Jesus what he would have us to do. We're not going to do this on our own. He is going to work with us, even as he did those early disciples, to accomplish his purposes of preaching and teaching and healing and deliverance. Help us, Lord, to be servants. Help us to be sacrificially devoted to you and to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Mark. Let's begin with verse 1 as we see Jesus preparing for his ministry, and he's going to do this through the ministry of John, his own baptism, and the temptation of Satan. He'll begin that ministry in Galilee by the four hallmarks of his ministry, which are the four hallmarks of our ministry: preaching, teaching, healing, delivering. Preaching, teaching, healing, delivering. Let's look first of all at Jesus preparing for his ministry through the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So the ministry of Jesus really begins with the ministry of John. John is preparing his way, telling people to be prepared for the Messiah, and that's in fulfillment of Scripture. We see in verse 1 that the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ has the beginning with the announcement by John. And the prophet here in verse 2 that is being quoted is Malachi. "I send my messenger before your face," that's referring to John, "who will prepare your way before you. He'll be a voice of one crying in the wilderness." We think about the fact that John did live in the wilderness, but that's not the real significance of wilderness here. I think it has more of a spiritual application that Israel at that time was in a spiritual wilderness, without a knowledge of the Messiah, not really following the Lord's will. And now that was about to change as Jesus would come on the scene and some and even many at times would come to him. Think about today and our situation. We are in a spiritual wilderness in many ways. Of all the nations in the world, we have studied those in our prayer groups. We have looked at the different nations, and probably no nation on earth is any more evangelized or claims to have more believers than the United States. When you start to really shake it on down, however, 75% of the people in this country claim to be Christian. But when you begin to put 15 questions before them, as the Barna group did in their poll, and begin to talk about Jesus Christ as the Savior, sinless Son of God, going to church at least once a week, reading the Bible at least once a week, 15 questions takes that 75% down to well below 10% of the people who really claim a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Then you take this beautiful country of ours, the most Christian, perhaps, of any country, and then you break it down into geographical areas, as Barna did 5 years ago, and you take the major metropolitan areas and rank them as far as faith, trusting in Christ, reading the Bible, believing in Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation. And then you find that of those metropolitan areas, the top 100 in the country, and yes, the top ones come usually from the South. I was from Knoxville, Tennessee, and that ranks high among those who are Bible believers. But finally, looking for my beloved Tri-City area, the Capital District, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy, we're not number 1 or 10 or 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 or 90 or 95, 6, 7, 8, 9. Bingo, there we are, number 100. Out of 100 metropolitan areas, the least faith-oriented Bible-preaching area in the whole United States. That's the wilderness. But the whole world is a wilderness, really, in so many ways. And you and I are like John the Baptist. We're to go forth and proclaim the coming of the Lord. What is his message? Verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." When the president moves into a certain location, he has Secret Service who are preparing the way for him. They're on their little walkie-talkies or whatever they're doing, and they're making sure there's no interference. They're rolling out the red carpet to make sure that he's safe and prepared for whatever he's going to carry out. You and I are to do that for Jesus Christ through our own lives and our lips, our example and our sharing our faith. Well, John came and he was baptizing in the wilderness, and this was very strange for Israel because Jews did not get baptized. Baptism was for Gentiles to be immersed in water as a picture of their being identified with and brought into the Jewish community. So a Jew was not baptized. A Jew was in the community, the family of God, from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Gentiles had to be converted in that way. But now John is saying to the Jews, you be baptized. Well, that caused the leaders to say, why are we being baptized? Because of sin. John was making them aware of sin. The original gospel message was based on the need to repent from sin. What is the gospel message today on television, radio, the YouTube? Now, there are some who still will proclaim that good old-fashioned, you need to repent of your sins. But unfortunately, there's a new gospel out there which has been around for a long time. Be happy because Jesus is a slot machine. Put your prayer in, pull the handle, and you get all sorts of goodies. And so we need to reassess it. Yes, God is able to bless, and God will bless. But it starts with, I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sins and come to the Lord. Then, as He walks with me and I walk with Him, the blessings will come. But remember, our theme here for Jesus' life and the Gospel of Mark is service and sacrifice. He's a servant, and He will be sacrificed. So are we. Well, verse 5, John was popular because there was a hunger for the truth at that time. Verse 5, all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to meet him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. Baptism was by immersion because it pictures the death of the old nature, the burial of that old sin nature, and the resurrection of the newness of life. And Jesus himself will submit to water baptism by way of identifying with us as a human being. John was an interesting character, kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament. Camel's hair, leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey. And notice his attitude. John is a real humble man. He is a servant, to be sure. Look at verse 7. Here's his attitude about himself. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, that was the job of a servant. If I went to your house in that day and you had a servant, I'd walk in and that servant would get down on his hands and knees or her hands and knees and unloose my sandal strap and wash my feet because of the dusty walk on the trail. Well, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to even be a servant of this one. That's humility. What about my heart? Do I feel that way about Jesus? When I worship him, I do. When I read his word and love his word and try to allow him to work through me, I do. But when I sin, when I have attitude, we all know what that's like. I'm not stooping down to loose his sandal strap. I know more than Jesus does. I'm entitled now to vent my sin, vent my passion, vent my addiction, vent my attitude. And that's pride. That's Satan. That's not Jesus. That's the essence of pride. Lord, help me to be willing to always be your servant and to be sacrificed to my old nature. Well, John says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So now he's looking down the road 3.5 years, past the ministry of Jesus here on earth, when Jesus is going to be raised from the dead and the church is going to be born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And Jesus is going to be pouring out the Holy Spirit. You can read about it there in chapter 2. Peter tells them that it's Jesus who is pouring out the Holy Spirit on that day when they speak with tongues and are empowered by God to go out and change their world for Christ. Now, verse 9, we see the Lord himself being baptized in preparation for his ministry. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, his baptism. Baptism is a picture. It doesn't save us. There are those who believe that, and that's known as baptismal regeneration, born again through the physical act of water baptism. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's by faith alone, we find from Genesis to Revelation. By faith you've been saved by God's grace, Paul says. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that baptism pictures, it's a little play, which is a testimony that I have died to myself, I have died to my sins, I've been cleansed from my sins and raised in resurrection life by Jesus Christ. So baptism pictures the death to sin and the life to redemption. Why is Jesus being baptized? The Bible tells us he never sinned. Why should he who is sinless have to go through baptism picturing the removal of sin? Because the word baptize really is having to do with identification. That's what's so important. When you are baptized, you are identifying with. When you and I are baptized, we are identified with Christ. When he is baptized, he's identifying with us. And that's why he refers to himself more often than not as the Son of Man. Why is that important? We haven't got time for it now, but you can go into the wonderful story of Ruth, and you'll see the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Under the Jewish law, if somebody was in debt, in bondage, and could not get out, the nearest kinsman could come in and pay the debt and release the indebted one. You and I are indebted to God because of sin. God came in the form of Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, as a sinless man who could pay the price. And that's why you and I are saved by faith in him. He had to become man, sinless man. He had to identify with us and say, I'm stepping in Jerry's place and I'm paying the price that he cannot pay. Through my death, I will carry all of his sins, all of his sicknesses, all of his poverty, all of his sorrows. I'm his kinsman redeemer. That's why he was identified through baptism. Well, now we see the inauguration and the approval of that ministry from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. They saw the heavens parting and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending upon him in the form of a dove. And that wonderful voice from heaven, the Father speaking to the Son, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That had to touch his heart like nothing else. A little personal note, I was adopted, as most of you know, by a wonderful Orthodox Jewish man who became a believer. He was a lawyer, and he was my hero and my dearest friend, Morton Lynn. And he and I were always close. I was 5 years old when he adopted me and taught me how to tie my shoes and tell time, and I can still do both today. And he was such an influence in my life. And I wanted to be a lawyer because he was a lawyer. And I wanted to go to St. Lawrence because he went to St. Lawrence. I wanted to go to Albany Law School because he went to Albany Law School. I wanted to be just like him. On my graduation day from high school, he gave me a watch, a Longines watch, and I'll never forget it. On the back was the inscription here from Mark chapter 1, verse 11. This was Dad, my adopted dad, speaking to me, his adopted son. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I've never forgotten that. Never, ever forgotten that. Many, many years later, probably 40 plus years later, I was walking through the woods one day and I had a text from somebody in this church who said, I can't believe that. There is a notice here on eBay about this watch. And I'm wondering, it was signed Dad, but you talked about this before. I wonder if it's the watch that your father gave you. And so we found out, I went over to the Office of General Services of the state, and they had this watch they'd found. And they found it down by the Academy Park, by the Capitol. Somebody had found it, and it passed on those years. I had this beloved watch again after 40 years of it being lost. And that was good, but everything is for a time. I enjoyed it for about a year. And then we had a break-in one time at our house on Euclid Avenue, and somebody stole it, and somebody else probably has that watch now. But I'll never forget those words. You are my beloved son. That was personal between Dad and me. How do you think Jesus felt when the Father said that to him? How precious. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He'll say that again later on in his ministry at the Mount of Transfiguration. Little side notes there, but precious things in our lives that remind us of God and of Jesus. Jesus is the servant, and he is the one who sacrifices for us. Well, the preparation of ministry continues. John announces his coming, even as you and I should announce to our family and friends about Jesus. The Lord's baptized, and if you're not water baptized, please do so. It doesn't save you, but it does fulfill the one commandment the Lord gives, and that is be baptized. And so now we have a third preparation. Oh, Lord, prepare me for ministry, we say. Yes, but watch out, because preparation is going to require temptation. Verse 12. Immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He sent him out, and the force in the Greek is he pushed him out. He pushed him. He didn't even really want to go, but he drove him quickly out into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So during those 40 days, not eating, not drinking, there was such activity going on. Satan tempting him constantly. The angels there to strengthen him constantly. And so it was a very, very difficult and challenging time, part of his preparation. I want to serve the Lord, but I don't want any demonic activity in my life. I don't want any trials, any tribulations. I want smooth sailing, calm waters and blue skies, don't you? Not going to work that way. When I was going into the army and I had to go to basic training, I wanted a nice, peaceful time. I didn't want 4 hours of sleep. I didn't want forced marches every night. I didn't want to have all the agony and whatever I had to go through. But it was preparation. When I got ready to go to Vietnam, not so long afterwards, I had to go to jungle warfare training. I didn't want to sleep in the jungle in Panama. Didn't want to have to walk through the jungles in Vietnam. But preparation for the work that I had to do. You all have your stories to tell. We all have preparations there. There's an old saying which is so true. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. If you're going through a testing right now, you need that. It's going to prove what you know. A good teacher gives a test in school to show you what you know, not to flunk you. God wants to show you what you know. In that test, run to the Lord. Hide under him. He'll bring you through it. Well, here he is being tested, and now he is, coming out of that ministry. Look at verse 14. It's a difficult time of preparation for him. And after John, it says here the temptation, verses 12 and 13, we know about the temptation from the other accounts. I won't go through those. But as Jesus is tempted by the devil, you remember what he says, if you're hungry, you know, these stones turn it into bread. And what does Jesus do? He always quotes the Word of God. Always use God's Word. Don't get into long dialogues with the devil. We already saw at the end of Mark, you already have the power over unclean spirits. You don't need to wait for the traveling evangelist to come and cast out the demons. You can do it yourself in the name of Jesus, always in his name. And use the word. That's the sword. The Apostle Paul calls the word of God the sword. It is written. And if you don't have a lot of scriptures in your mind, that's okay. Even if you don't quote it exactly, that's okay, because the devil knows the import of it, and so do you. When Paul, the New Testament, quotes the Old Testament, it's not verbatim. But there, just take one scripture, such as submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's really simple. If you can't remember one scripture, and some maybe can't, give the import of it. Devil, the Bible says I should get close to God and tell you to take a hike. That's not an exact quote, is it? But that'll work. It's close enough. He knows that you know. The important thing is that you know that you have that authority in Jesus' name. All right, now he begins his ministry. Look at verse 14. He's back up in the area of Galilee. After John was put in prison, remember poor John the Baptist got put in prison. Remember why? He had spoken out about one of the leaders, King Herod, up there in that area of Galilee. Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias, who was also the niece of another brother. So it was adultery, it was incest, and John spoke the truth. There are people like John today who are calling sin, sin, though the world doesn't want to hear it. So he was preaching that gospel of the kingdom of God, and Herod had to unfortunately put him to death and behead him. Well, John said in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So this is Jesus actually saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the good news, the salvation of God. Who's that? John was put in prison. Jesus came, preached that gospel. That's the same message as today, isn't it? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? It's Jesus operating in your life. Wherever Jesus is the kingdom. So you've got a family friend, a family person, a friend of some sort. That person's needing something. Say the kingdom is God is right now. Let's call on Jesus. The kingdom of God is Jesus. I was talking to someone the other night about my journey in going to different churches. I was in a cult. I was in this group and that group. I was in the Lord, out of the Lord, all sorts of craziness. Maybe you had your own background. But all of it was necessary. Started off in the Presbyterian church, went to the Christian Science church, left the Lord for about 10 years, got born again, got into a holiness clothesline, Jesus-only church, got into another group that thought they were the only ones going to heaven, went to a Baptist seminary and Pentecostal background. I came out of it and I thought, you know what it's all about? It's all about Jesus. Just about Jesus. On the other hand, I don't despise my background. Don't you do the same. I can identify with people in cults. I can identify with people in dead denominational or non-denominational churches. I can identify with those who are in clothesline, holiness, Pentecostal backgrounds. I can identify with atheists and with agnostics. Been there, done that. That's why I say it's all about Jesus. So when I talk to somebody, I just talk about the kingdom of God. No denominational ties, none of that nonsense, just Jesus. Talk about Jesus. If there's nothing to talk about on that score, then let's forget about it. I'm not into football, baseball, or anything else, so I got to go, take a walk. But if you want to talk about Jesus, then I'll talk to you. All right, so the kingdom of God is at hand. It's all about Jesus. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Oh yeah, we'll get to the goodies about how he wants to bless you and pour out his riches upon you, but we got to repent. We've got to say, I'm sorry, I'm going your way and not my way. Remember, confession is one thing. I confess that I'm a sinner. That's fine. That gets you forgiveness. It doesn't get you salvation. Salvation is change, repenting, coming to the Lord instead of going your own way. Jesus knew that he would not be in ministry that long. 3 years, 3.5 years. That's all he's going to have. He starts immediately to prepare his successors. If you are ever in a position of authority, as soon as you can, start preparing your successors. Parents know that. When you start raising kids, you're preparing your successors. You get a new job, you're a teacher, you're in business, you're in ministry, you're preparing your successors. You aren't going to be here forever. And even while you're here, you need the help of other people. You can't do it all. You're not an island unto yourself. So he is now starting to bring forth disciples who will follow him. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, the first thought you have when you look at that is, whoa, that's rather sudden. I feel sorry for poor Zebedee. Come on, boys, you're leaving me with the nets and you're going to take off? What am I going to tell your mother? You know, they said, no. This was not an immediate at that moment. They knew about Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus. Andrew had already been a disciple of John the Baptist and had told his brother Simon, who would be called Peter, about it. They knew about him. But this was the day of their calling. And they were ready. When the Lord says, come, then you come. And so when they did, they dropped what they were doing and they followed him. You know when the Lord's calling you and you must obey. So he now is getting into the ministry. Look at verse 21. He's going to start off by casting out unclean spirits. Again, he's not doing it for show, not doing it for entertainment or for history. He's doing it by example, teaching us what I do, you are to do. They went into Capernaum. That was really their headquarters by the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the Sabbath, that would be Saturday, he entered the synagogue and taught. The custom at that time was that when there was a teacher in town, they would allow him to come on in and teach, and so he had a ready pulpit whenever he wanted. The Apostle Paul would use that to his advantage as he went into Jewish communities in his world. Well, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What does that mean? What did the scribes teach? Or what was their method? The scribes didn't teach with authority. The scribes would read a scripture, and they would say, now, Rabbi Ashkenaz has this interpretation, but Rabbi Hillel says that. And then Rabbi so-and-so has the other. Kind of like if I were to say here, and he went into the synagogue. Now, MacArthur on the radio says this, and Swindoll on the radio says that, and this one says the other thing. At that point, you say, but Jerry, what do you say? And that's where the authority comes in. Jesus spoke not by quoting all these rabbis. He spoke as if it was from the throne of God. I have no problem, and I've occasionally used what somebody else says. But basically, I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to speak to you. And if I'm off, let the Holy Spirit tell you he's off. Don't listen to Jerry. Here's the truth. You and I should all be getting it directly from God, not what so-and-so says. That's why I personally like being a non-denomination independent group, not having to say, well, Jerry believes this, but I've got a bishop over me, and I got a nice job, and I don't want to lose it. And again, whatever the Holy Spirit says. And that's what he's doing. He's giving that authority directly from God. So there was now a man, verse 23, in that synagogue. He had an unclean spirit. That's a demonic spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they were questioning among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Notice how Jesus handles this unclean spirit. Now, the spirit is speaking through the man. It's the man's voice. You ever hear a demonic spirit speak? Raise your hand. Have you ever heard a demonic spirit speak through somebody? I'm not a big believer. I enjoy some Hollywood movies, except anything about Jesus I don't watch because it's so far off base. But you know, Hollywood's got it right in demonic voices. I've heard my share of demonic voices, and Hollywood's got that right. You don't know what you're talking about. And I don't care if it's a man or a woman. It drops down several octaves. It gets gravelly. It gets scary. And you think, oh, my Lord. And I'll tell you, part of it's the effect. I'm telling you, you need to do this. You listen to that, don't you? Well, don't pay attention to the sound of it. There's no authority there. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you take authority over that. Jesus rebuked him, and he didn't say much. He said, be quiet. Shut your mouth. and come out of him. That's all he said. And that spirit had to obey. Now, of course, the unclean spirit had to have one more show, and that is to convulse the man. Just a little more histrionics. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he came out. My most interesting time and most exhausting time was many years ago. We had an elder's wife who had some demonic activity. We didn't know the extent of it. But we all prayed ahead of time and agreed with the husband without telling her that we were going to take care of this on a Thursday night. So, you know, here it is, close to 8:30 at night, so lay hands on her, be done, that was it. We got a hold of that young little lady. She was about 5 feet tall and about 100 pounds, and it took 10 men to hold her down with her husband's approval. We worked from 9 o'clock that night until 3 o'clock in the morning, praying, binding, rebuking. Each spirit that came out named itself 7 demonic spirits, just like Mary Magdalene with her 7 demonic spirits. So that gal came out, finally was clear and free, went on to have a demonic deliverance herself, a very effective ministry there. But years later, I said, Lord, I can't do that anymore. I can't spend all that time. My mother and father were there and others. It was something else. And you talk about the histrionics and the voice and the convulsing and the 10 strong men, like the fellows around here, 10 people to hold her down. Incredible force. But in the end, it was all nothing but wind, the sound of fury. It was all nothing. It's all a bag of wind. It's all a big show. In Jesus' name, come out. And that's it. And after that, I learned how to do it much more quickly. I don't do the six-hour deals anymore. Well, they were amazed, obviously. They hadn't seen anything like that. They hadn't seen that kind of authority that even he commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And I think about demonic activity and the control over spirits the way I do when a child acts up and a mother is in the grocery store with this kid and the kid is really putting on a show, being spoiled. And you can look at that mother and you can tell in a New York minute the kind of authority or lack thereof that she has, right? The most impressive example I ever saw was one of our elders' wives. It was Michelle Joyner. And she, her two wonderful godly boys, now they're like 6'8" and 6'8". They were small, just downstairs. They'd been throwing stones on the driveway, and I mentioned that to Michelle, and they were acting up right there. We were downstairs at a social, and those two boys, she called them over, and she looked at them, and they froze. They were about 10 and 12. Just a look, and they froze. My secretary, who used to be with us here, had 6 children. And she would say to those kids when they would act up, look at my face. The look, right? Kelly has the look. They know how to horse around, fool around, even the grandkids, until they get the look. That's authority. That's authority. When you give the devil the look, you don't even have to speak. You can just take your hand and just move it like that. When you know that you have that authority, they know. The devil knows that you have the authority. He wants to know, do you know that you have the authority? That's the deal. But once you start doing it, you're going to see that the authority is there, and you'll get turned on to doing it more and more. All right, verse 29. Let's look at another ministry here. Wonderful ministries of healing. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So that's Peter. He has a wife. Same Peter who supposedly is the bachelor head of the Catholic Church. He had a wife, okay? In any event, she's sick, and that's the more important point here. She has a fever. So Jesus came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. When you look at all the healings of Jesus, every single one of them was immediate, except for one. That one was when the man was not able to see. Jesus laid his hands on him, and he could see, but he saw men kind of like trees walking. He really couldn't distinguish it. What did Jesus do? Prayed again, and he was instantly healed. Look for immediate healing. The Lord's ready to heal, and he's ready to heal right now. Well, the news gets out, verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So now the word is getting around about healing. You know, advertising's great, but nothing advertises like success. The quick story I've told before about my friend Don Gossett, who was a world-traveled evangelist over in India, always worked in the southern part of India where the crowds are large, but he was booked into the northern part of India where the Muslims are, and the crowds, instead of being 100,000, might have been 1,000. That was about it. And the advertising was all fouled up, and it just was a mess. So they got into a rather small setting, but Don had a servant's heart, and he went ahead and he started preaching the gospel. And during that time of preaching, in the middle, there was a disturbance. And he stopped whatever was going on. He said, "What's going on?" And there was a little child about a year old, maybe 2 years old, who had been brought to the meeting, who was very sick and near death. And the child just died right there in the middle of the service. Just died. So he said, "Come on up." Brought them on up. And he laid hands upon that child, and he rebuked death and commanded death to depart and life to return. The child instantly came to life and was well. Next night, without any advertising, multiple thousands of people came. So that's what's happening here. No advertising going out, just the power, just the goods. When you've got the goods, people know it, and they will come. Well, they are now coming to, they have sick, they have those who are demon-possessed. Verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He doesn't give time for these guys to have advertising. It's going to cause fear in other people. Shut them down immediately. And that's what he does. And all who come to him are healed. It says many, but other gospel writers say all. And he's a one-stop shopping operation, isn't he? He'll heal anything, whether it's emotional, physical, psychological. Now, verse 35, he's going to move into the area of preaching. And the word preaching, by the way, the keruso in the Greek, is a word which means to gossip. It doesn't mean to stand in the pulpit and to proclaim the gospel like a Billy Graham approach. It means to gossip. That's the only time the Bible will allow us to gossip. And he wants us to gossip. Go into restaurants and gossip about Jesus and what he's done. And so it just means to tell others what you know. And look at verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Always has his mind on his mission. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So there's that ministry. If we're going to follow him, we have to know what he's doing. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's preaching. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's gossiping, as it were. He's also teaching from the Word of God. Now we find a story about a leper here. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What does that sentence tell us? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Does he know that he has the ability? You can make me clean. You have the ability. Does he know about his will? No, that's why he's asking, if you are willing. So it's not a question of whether the Lord can do it, but will he do it? And what does Jesus say? He was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." I am willing. That answers the question. Never does he say otherwise. Never says, "I'm not willing." So now we know that he is able, and we know that he is willing. We've also seen that he has had many examples already given to us in these verses. So as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And for extra reading and extra credit, you can read Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 32, to see what that person had to do. It has to do with doves and sacrifice and shedding of blood, death and flying away and resurrection, all speaking of Jesus carrying our sicknesses like leprosy and our sins, dying like the one dove, and then flying away in resurrection power like the other. Beautiful story. He had to go ahead and do that. Well, don't tell anybody, but he did. Verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Why didn't he want the publicity? It was getting crowded. He was pushing his schedule. He was trying to be led by the Lord, not by people. That's important for you and me. Oh, you want to serve God? The devil says, I'll keep you so busy with people serving God, you haven't got time for Jesus. I've said more than once, Lord, I'm too busy to fellowship with you because I'm working for you. And I have to say, forgive me and help me get my priorities right. So he was trying to pull back a little bit, and sometimes you and I have to, pull back from the craziness of the crowd, to hear from the Lord and be directed by him, not by other people. And also, he doesn't want to be prematurely announced as king because he knows he has to go to the cross. In any event, we've started our study of Mark, and hopefully you can stay with us over the next many weeks as we continue the exciting account. Mark, incidentally, was not a disciple of Jesus directly, but he got his news largely from Peter. So you're really getting Peter's input here as well as Mark's gathering of information. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the chance to have started the week off right in the Word of God. We have been feeding now upon your Word, and help us to be nourished by it. Help us, Lord, to believe in you as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to have a servant mentality, and even a mentality to be able to be sacrificed for you, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord Jesus, we love you, we worship you as our servant king, as our sacrificial king, as our soon returning king. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.